But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with everybody this weekend. I want to welcome you to Seacoast. If I haven't met you, my name is Josh Surratt, and I have the honor of serving as lead pastor here at the church. I want to welcome all of you in the room, all of you online, or if you're at one of our campuses, shout out to Columbia, shout out to Conway, shout out to North Charleston. We're so glad all of you guys are with us this weekend. Hey, how many of you in the room are married? Show of hands, married people. If you're single, look around. Who doesn't have their hand in the air? Just kidding. Hey, we want to encourage you as married couples. Next year, I'll be married for 25 years. And what I know, it's pretty great, is that great marriages don't just happen, right? They require intentionality. They require work, also lots of fun. But here at Seacoast, we want to help you do everything that we can to help you thrive in marriage. And next February, we are going to be having a marriage conference. We'll do a low country marriage conference right here at the Mount Pleasant campus. Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott will be here, who are phenomenal, just experts on marriage. And then we'll do it that same weekend. We'll have a marriage conference up in the Irmo area as well. And so seacoast.org/married, you can find out more about the conference. But go ahead and bump your spouse and say, hey, we're going to be there. We're making that happen. Hey, how many of you have ever had a dream in your heart that God said no to? Anybody have a story of a dream that God said no to? You wanted to maybe get married to a certain individual and it didn't work out the way that you hoped it would. Maybe you had a business idea or you had a career plan, a career path, and things didn't go the way you thought they were going to. God said no. You know, one of the challenging parts of our faith is when we feel like we're supposed to do something, but God has other plans. I know we've had many of those moments personally in my life. I remember one of them I thought about this week was my wife. When I met her she was 16 years old when I met her, and she had this dream of being in medicine. She wanted to be a PA. She wanted to do medical missions all around the world. And I remember getting through college, and we got to the last year of college, and she applied to get into PA school, didn't get in. And then the second year after she graduated, she applied again. And she had done all of the training, all of the preparation, all of the hard work. And we get the letter in the mail, and it starts with those words, "We regret to inform you, but." And it was a no. We didn't understand it. Like, why? God, why would you say no to this dream? It's all that her life has led up to. So what did we do? I remember my parents felt bad for us. They bought us a chocolate thunder from down under, from Outback. We had a little pity party for a minute or two. And then we started asking, like, God, why? What's going on? This wasn't a bad dream. It was a good dream. But that no ended up being one of the best things that ever happened to us. Redirected our steps in that moment, allowed us to work on some things in our marriage and our character. And ultimately, God had a different plan. Hers ended up being a not yet. It was a not yet. She did end up getting into PA school, and God ended up doing some cool things. But at the moment, that no was God really saying, I've got something different and better for you. And that's exactly what happened with the guy that we're going to talk about today. We're in a series. It's the last week. I've loved this series called Built Different. We've been looking at different characters from the Bible and how they were wired differently, what was different about them that we can tap into ourselves. And I would not be a good pastor if we did a series on characters in the Bible and we didn't take a weekend to talk about King David. King David's one of the most famous kings of all time. It was an incredible leader in scripture. He had some highs and lows. In fact, we did a 10-week series years ago called The Rise and Fall of King David, and a lot that we could talk about. This guy was incredible. You remember the famous story of him as a teenage boy. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Then later on, he was given this opportunity to face down Goliath, and he takes him out. You've got this years between his calling and him being anointed or being placed into the kingship of Israel, where he's running from Saul and all of this incredible stuff, battles that he won, songs that he wrote. Man, he was an incredible songwriter. Him and Brandon Lake would have written some killer songs together. Great leader, right? But there's this moment, this obscure moment in his life. It's not one of his most famous moments, but I would argue it's one of the most significant moments in his life where God says no to him. And we're gonna look at that story and hopefully learn some things about what do we do in our lives when God says no. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it starts in verse 1, and here's what happens. After the king was settled into his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." What's happening here? David, they've won a bunch of battles. They've conquered their enemies. Now they're settled into Jerusalem. He has built this incredible palace for himself. And yet he looks at this Ark of the Covenant. And what you have to know is that from the time the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and wandered in the wilderness, the presence of God was housed in the Ark of the Covenant, which was essentially a mobile home for the Lord. It was a little better than that, a little different than that, but it was this little ark, and it was housed underneath a tent, and they would move it around with them. And David's going, "Listen, I'm living in a palace, and yet here God is living in a tent. I wanna do something great for God. I'm gonna build God a temple." This was a good vision. This was a great idea. And ultimately, God said, "No, I don't want you to build a temple for me." And David's in this moment where he's got this prophet, Nathan, at the beginning of, as we read, the beginning, Nathan's like, "Hey, do it, man. God's blessed you." It's what a lot of leaders, strong leaders, surround themselves with people. Usually the first thing they're gonna say is, "Yeah, go for it. Let's make it happen." But then Nathan goes to bed that night and God wakes him up. And he says, no. This is not my plan for David. Go back and tell him he's not gonna build a temple for me. God tells him no. Why did God tell him no? We're gonna look into that. One of the reasons is in 1 Chronicles 28:3, David's looking back on this moment. And here's what God said to him: "You are not the one to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and you have shed blood." And probably what scripture's referring to there is the moment where David had an affair with Bathsheba and then sent her husband out to the front lines of the war to be killed so that he could then marry her. And there were some things in David's past that he certainly wasn't proud of. Maybe that's part of the reason. But there's more to the story. God tells David, "No, you're not gonna do it." After all of the victories, all of the battles, all of the faithfulness, "No, it's not yours to build." How do we handle it when God says no? Some of you may be facing a dead end right now. There's a closed door that you've been trying to figure out how to open it up, trying to figure out what's going on. And if you live long enough, you go through moments where you face these situations where God says no. Three thoughts for us. Number one, sometimes our dreams are different than God's plan. Just as the reality. Sometimes our dreams are different than God's plan. David's dream was noble. Build a house for the Lord. But God says no to him. This isn't a punishment. It was perspective. God was saying, "David, I have something else in mind for you." And if we're gonna live as followers of Christ, if we're gonna live as disciples of the Lord, there are gonna be times where our desires, our will, our plans are gonna be different than what God is doing. And those are moments that are gonna test our humility. They're gonna test whether who's in charge of our life really? Like, are we doing it on our own, or are we submitted to the God of the universe to lead, guide, and direct us? Why does God say no to us? A couple of reasons that I think we see in this story and throughout scripture. Sometimes it's to protect us. Sometimes what we want looks right in the moment, but God always sees a bigger picture, and he knows some things that we don't know. Psalms 84, verse 11, I love this. It says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And if God sees a bigger picture than we see, and if we know that God's character is good, that he loves us, that he knows what is best, then there are times we have to acknowledge, hey, maybe he's just protecting us. Have you ever had a relationship that you hoped would end up being the person that you would marry or that would go to the next level, and it ends up not happening? It's in moments like that we have to quote the great theologian Garth Brooks, right? Some of God's greatest gifts are what? Unanswered prayers. He's protecting us. Sometimes he's redirecting us. He says no to redirect us. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Sometimes we think we know what's best for us, but he's redirecting us to something greater. I think about a young guy named Phil, who was a runner. And his dream was to be an Olympic athlete, to be an Olympic runner. He trained for it. He fought for it. He lived his life towards that goal. And then he got to this point in his journey where he realized it's not gonna happen for me. The doors have closed. He wasn't quite as good as he needed to be. And so the dream of being an Olympic athlete ended for him. So he went on to start a little company. He thought, if I can't run, I'll make some shoes for people who can. That guy's name's Phil Knight, and the little company he started is called Nike. How many of you would agree that that was probably a better direction for his life in the long run than being a runner? You know, sometimes we get redirected, and I don't know his relationship with God, but I know that the character of God is sometimes he shuts doors to redirect us into something else. Sometimes it's to grow character in us. You know, in Lisa's case, her no, it did eventually turn into a yes later. But he needed to work on some things in our marriage. He needed to build some character in our lives. And one of the things that he taught us during that season was resilience. That there are times you want to give up, but that God's building up resilience. And you know what it takes to lead a church is resilience. You guys are difficult sometimes. Let's just be honest. And I'm thankful that 20 some years ago, God was building character to prepare us for situations and circumstances that we would just need to have that resilience. So when God says no, he's not rejecting you. He's redirecting you. David could have gotten bitter, but instead he said, if I can't build it, then I'll prepare for the person who will. So sometimes God's plan is different than our dream. Second thought for us is that my legacy can be impacted by how I handle a no. Our legacy can be impacted by how we handle a no. You know, I've had incredible privilege over the years of being around some really great Christian leaders and learned from so many of them. And we've introduced you to many of them here at Seacoast. But sadly, I've also had a front row seat to some of those Christian leaders disqualifying themselves from ministry and train wrecking their lives. And as I've paid attention to what's going on in some of those people's lives, I've observed that one of the common traits of leaders who start well and fail, it's not that they didn't have vision from God. It's not that they didn't love God. The most common trait that I see is that they didn't know how to hear no. They never surrounded themselves with people who would say, hey, bro, I think you're moving too fast. Hey, I'm concerned that you might be drinking a little bit too much. Hey, are you sure that's yours to build? And if we don't know how to say no, we run through those red flags and we end up train wrecking our lives. And you and I both know that it's not just Christian leaders that need to learn how to hear no. It's all of us. I get it. We're Americans. Yeah, we don't like to hear no. We just kind of press on. We make things happen. But the reality is that if we don't learn how to hear no, it ultimately can impact our legacy. In fact, Howard Hendricks, who is a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he did a study of 246 ministry leaders, all who fell into moral failure. And guess how many accountability, how many of those 246 leaders had an accountability partner in their life? Zero. Not a single one of them. And again, accountability partners aren't just people who say no to you. They're people who see the vision that you have for your life and want to help you accomplish that. Often they encourage you to stay in the game, to keep going when you want to quit, but they also are there at times to go, hey, brother, I see some danger ahead. And the prudent see danger coming and take refuge, but the fool ignores it and suffers harm. Like, let's talk. We need people in our lives who are willing to say the hard things. And again, it's not just true for pastors, it's true for all of us. David couldn't build the temple. You know, David was a pretty powerful guy. David had a lot of people that worked for him. It had to be tempting for David to say, hey, Nathan, I know you don't think God wants me to do this, but I think you ate some bad pizza last night. All right, brother, we're building the temple. Let's make it happen. He could have powered through it. And so many times we're tempted to power through a no in our life. Hey, I don't think this relationship's good for you. Hey, I love you and I'm not trying to be, and yet we power through it. And we do it anyways. And then when the plan fails, instead of doubting the plan, we doubt God himself. We get angry with him, forgetting that we live in a universe where God always gets what he wants because he always sees the bigger picture. So what do you do when God says no? I believe God often produces more in us through our sacrifice than our achievement. And David was in a season where God was like, I don't want you to do that for me. He could have done it anyways. He also could have quit in that moment. Said, you know what? I guess it's not on me to do it. But he realized that while he couldn't build the temple for God, he could build the people who would build the temple. And he chose to leverage every relationship that he had, all of the influence that he had gained up to that point, all of his financial resources, he leveraged it all, not so that he could build the temple, but so the next generation could build it after he was gone. And that's the character of someone who thinks with legacy in mind. 1 Chronicles 29:2, David said, with all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. When I think about David's story, about how long it took to prepare the temple, I'm reminded that great things take time to build. The temple wasn't built overnight. You know, most of the great things that have been built over history have taken decades and sometimes centuries to build. I was thinking about the Sagrada Familia. It's one of our modern day cathedrals that's being built right now in Barcelona. Anybody ever been to the Sagrada Familia? Yeah, a lot of you guys have been over there. And it'll be finished in 2026. And did you know that it was started over 140 years ago? That there are people that began a project over 140 years ago that they knew would take longer than their lifetime to build. And these people in the early days of these massive projects, they were called stone cutters. And they would take these giant stones and they would just hammer away at these stones and chisel out till they were formed into the blocks that they needed to build the foundation of these cathedrals. And they would just beat away at them for decades, knowing they would never see the finished product. Jacob Riis, a journalist, said this. He said, when nothing seems to help, I go and look at a stone cutter hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times without as much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it will split in two. And I know it was not that last blow that did it, but all that had gone before. Stone cutters consistently cutting away at stones. And depending on who you talk to, if you interviewed a stone cutter, if you found one who was discouraged and couldn't see the big picture and asked him what he did for a living, he would probably tell you, I hammer away at stones all day long. But if you talk to one who understood the big picture and asked him what he was doing, He would tell you, I'm building a cathedral. Like, I've got vision for my life. That's what stonecutters do. When I think about stonecutters, when I think about people who don't stop when God says no, but who view a bigger picture in mind, I think about our church and I think about what happened in 2001. We were meeting in a building, a room that's about 100 yards from where I'm standing right now. It sat about 1,300 people and we were doing 5 services. God was blessing the church. It was growing. A lot of people were coming to the Lord. We were reaching around 2,000 people and it's just amazing time. And God gave a vision to our leadership, at least we thought he did, to build a larger facility so that we could continue to grow and reach the people who are moving to Mount Pleasant. And we went through a process with the town of Mount Pleasant to submit plans and to work with a planning commission and to go through the different committees. And about 11 months into this process, all signs pointed to, yes, we're gonna approve this project. And at the 11th hour, the town of Mount Pleasant said, no, we're not gonna build the building. And it was devastating. The team was tired, been working very hard. And it was very tempting initially to be mad at town council. And Greg's here and he'd probably tell you he was for a little while. It was tempting to be mad at the people who voiced concerns about the project. And probably if we're honest, there was some of that going on too. But at the end of the day, we had to recognize it wasn't the town of Mount Pleasant that said no. It was God that said no. Because ultimately he's put authorities in place and we have to trust that that's what's going on. And so we could have quit. We could have stopped. But I'm so thankful that the leadership at the time, and I wasn't leading the church then, I was just a part of it, said, you know what? God's saying no to this, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a yes that he wants to say yes to. And so they began to pray and dream, and there was no such thing as a multi-site church back then. There weren't examples to learn from, but we were like, you know what, maybe we're gonna try to do things differently. And so we launched our first campus in 2001. Then we launched our second campus in 2003, and then our third and fourth campuses in 2004. And I'm curious to know right now, how many of you were part of our church in 2001 when God said no to building the bigger building? Anybody that was here, raise your hand. If you're at campuses and you're here, not many hands raised. So let's put our hands down. How many of you weren't here in 2001? Why don't you guys raise your hand? Yeah. See, what felt like a dead end, what felt like the end of the story was actually just the beginning. And there are a lot more hands that went up outside of this room at our campuses than inside the room. See, when God said no in 2001, he was saying no to that building at that time. But how the leaders of the church navigated through that no determined what the next step would be. And the legacy of Seacoast Church is not a no in 2001. It's a whole lot of subsequent yeses that God gave to us. See, God's no in 2001 prepared the way for us to be able to say yes to so many other things, including several projects that we're involved in right now. And I could stand up here and tell you about those projects, but our team did a little road trip and we want to take you on a journey to see some of what God is doing around Seacoast right now. Take a look at the video.
Hey, have you guys heard? Go ahead and capture me driving while I'm on my phone. Have you guys heard that you can get Nate Bargatze as your voice on Waze? Man, I don't want to run you over. We're recording a video for our church. I would definitely run through the Dunkin' Donuts drive-through, and then I'd head up to church.
I'm not allergic to donuts anymore. I'm sorry.
Lisa's got me on a diet, guys. What's
Welcome.
Up, man?
How are you?
So we're here. It's the new space. So tell us, man. Tell us about the space. Tell us about the vision.
This is Phillips Simmons Elementary, and this is where we are launching our new campus.
Come on. So this is where lives get changed.
This is where lives get changed. This is our worship center. This is where we hope to fill this very quickly and need to open up the wall and grow it into the next room.
Why Point Hope? What do you think? Why did we choose this area?
Yeah, you alluded to it earlier. There's just so much growth coming here. There is the 5-10-year plan is for, I think, 12 to 15,000 more homes. It's an opportunity to bring the church to this community instead of expecting that they're going to come to us.
Yeah.
I thought about that when we were baptizing at the ocean. The next time we do that, Point Hope's going to have a group of people at the beach. Yeah. And like we're going to have our own campus of people that are going to give their life to Christ.
You know, I can kind of see it all coming together, you know, but.
Sorry, guys, I got to do this.
Marcus.
Thank you. I can't get enough. I need a second one. I got a lot of drive ahead.
Have a good day.
Hey, peace.
What does this building mean for taking care of people who call John's Island their home?
Of course, this is an incredible step for us because it's a permanent home. No more set up, tear down. But more than that, it's a footprint on the islands. We've always believed this campus is intentionally positioned by God so that we can reach the people, not just of John's Island and Wadmalaw and Kiawah and Seabrook, but James Island too. Yeah. And there's people that still need to meet God.
Mac, I'm a dad and you're a dad. What are you seeing the impact of this campus having on the next generation?
Yeah, can you imagine a community where the youth are raised in a way that they know that God's truth is the standard for all things? There is no truth that's infiltrated them that doesn't belong to God. And there's gonna be youth that are growing up in this church that shape these islands and bring about discipleship of the nations.
Let's go. Hey, what's next for John's Island as a campus?
In the next few seasons, we're looking to continue to pay down the amount of the building. We're really expecting to be able to move into this and be debt-free. We're believing somehow that's gonna happen.
Hey, Ross.
Hey, welcome, man.
Thanks, man. It's great to be here in Greenville. I love Greenville. Don't tell people, but I think it's actually my favorite city in South Carolina. Swamp Rabbit Cafe, our favorite. I'm going to sneak over there today.
We're actually at our offices right now. Before we go to the Swamp Rabbit Cafe, why don't we head over to the building and check that out?
All right, let's do it.
All right.
What's taking him so long?
Hey, I got the bread.
Come on, let's get. Oh, man.
Here.
Let's get a move on.
This one's for
you. Oh.
Tell us about the building and what it means to your people here.
This is the second time we've been in this building. And over the last 20 years, our campus has moved 5 times.
Wow.
So it's been wild. But this building, what it means for us is a place, you know, where people can put down roots, where they can be engaged and know that we're gonna be here.
So what's next?
What's next is to basically transform this space, to be able to take this and make it Seacoast, to create an environment here that is really consistent with the vision of our church that's attractive to people that want to be here.
So when you think about the Greenville campus in the next 5 years, 10 years, what do you see?
A permanent location that is reflective of Seacoast and allows us to expand our ministry opportunities so that we can invest in our community even more and see more people come to Christ.
Well, we're excited about it. Ross, thanks for showing us Greenville.
Come on. Check engine light is on. Guess you gotta pop the hood to check the engine. Oh my gosh. All right. Well, the engine is still there. I've checked it, so, okay.
So for people who have never been to Manning or seen this space, tell us about it.
We've been a campus now for 13 years. For us, we want to be an active piece of the communities.
So what would you say the building means to you and your people here at the Manning campus?
Being able to be present, available all the time, I'm excited for what God will do. And I think our people have that vision and they're excited about it. And obviously they're excited to just have a home too and not be setting up and tearing out all the time.
I hear you. That's awesome. Looking around, obviously a lot's been done. There's still a lot to do. What's the next step in the project?
This week, they started sheetrock. They're putting windows in and doors in here soon. And so, man, we know the ball's rolling a little bit quicker now. And so there's excitement building.
I've got my drill in the car if you want to.
I don't think they want us.
You're dreaming about the campus 5-10 years from now. What's happening?
The vision is that people would see and experience that Seacoast isn't just right here in a confined space, but that we're everywhere, that we're actively engaged in the community.
Come on, isn't that exciting? Hey, I love that video ended with Manning, because Aaron Gross, who was the campus pastor at Manning at the time of that video, has taken a new assignment in Asheville and is currently leading our Asheville campus. And guess what? None of the vision changed because Aaron was a stonecutter. He was there for a season building the people, building the vision, getting them ready. And then they'll move into that building in a month or two, and there'll be another leader that'll lead them through that. And I think about Greenville, man, 20 years of setting up and tearing down, 20 years of stonecutters just showing up and doing the work. And we have vision to get that building and to do some renovations to it. And we're still praying through and working with that team on that. And I'm so thankful. You know, wonder if God's called some of us to be stonecutters, to be a part of building something that we may never end up attending or being a part of, but to be a part of a vision that will outlast us, to build the next generation, to invest in the next generation, to invest in projects. And this is one of our legacy weekends, and we just wanted to take that opportunity to share some of the projects that we've got. We also are planning to launch a third counseling center in West Ashley next year. And there's a number of other things that don't have time to get deep into, but what we're asking you to consider is, would God call you to come alongside of us and cut some stones and to continue to build the local church, to be a part of what he's doing? Just for a financial update on a couple of those projects, our Johns Island project, we currently have a $2.6 million matching gift that's out there. There's been about $200,000 given towards it so far, but every dollar that's given to that project is actually multiplied by two. Same thing in Manning. We have a $500,000 matching gift in Manning. And that's been kind of the story of these projects, is there have been some people that have said, hey, I can do some things, and a whole lot of people that can do smaller amounts. And again, it doesn't matter. I think about the widow's mite. We talked about it last week. God doesn't care about the size of the gift. He cares about the heart. And so we're asking you to consider, come alongside of us, cutting some stones and being part of building some things that are gonna outlast us. The last thought for us on this message is, often God's no is an invitation to a greater yes. God's no is an invitation to a greater yes. When God told David, you're not gonna build me a house, he wasn't closing a door, he was opening a much bigger one. Because David's dream was to build God a temporary home, but God's dream was a lot bigger than that. And it was really kind of a surprising answer that God gave him. He said, you're not gonna build me a house. And then verse 11, here's what the Lord said. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. David, you're not gonna build me a house. I'm gonna build a house for you. But when you look at the word house, it wasn't a house of brick and mortar. It was a house of flesh and blood. He said, David, I wanna build you a legacy. I wanna build you a family, a legacy and a dynasty that will never end. David thought he was asking for permission to build something temporary, but God was promising to build something eternal. And through David's line, through this house that God built, would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. So even in God's no, there was a much greater yes. A yes that would redeem generations, a yes that would bring salvation to the world, And the amazing part is that when we embrace Jesus, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we become a part of that same, yes, that same family line. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We get grafted into that blessed family that began with David. God's promise didn't end with David. It extended through him. Anytime God says no to us, he's saying yes to further establishing his kingdom in us. See, God's no is often about his greater yes. David wanted to build a temple. God wanted to build a kingdom. And he's still building that kingdom today. And he's using you and me to be a part of it. You know, a fair question would be, Josh, why do we need to keep building? Like, why plant another campus? Well, you can look around the one that you're in right now in Mount Pleasant, those of us in the room, and there's not a lot of room. And so part of it is that we want to make space for people. But the other part of it is that there's going to be thousands and thousands of homes being built off of Clements Ferry Road. And we believe that God's called us to reach some of those people. And the numbers don't really motivate me. Like, you know, some of us look at big numbers, like thousands of people. It's like, man, what does that mean? To me, it's always about cutting the stones and making the way for the next one. About 2 years ago, I was doing family pictures on Daniel Island, and I don't always have the best attitude when we do family pictures. I try, but I see some wives looking at their husbands, and sorry, women, it's just our nature maybe. But I was taking a little walk, and we were kind of between some areas we were gonna take pictures, and I saw a guy walking up a pathway on Daniel Island, and he had headphones in his ears, and he looked up and he saw me, and when he saw me, he stopped, and he like almost turned white. It looked like he saw a ghost. And I was like, hey, everything all right? And he was like, I don't know what's happening right now. Like, I can't believe that you're standing right here. And I was like, well, I can't believe that you're standing right here either, but what's going on? And he said, I'm sorry, you don't know me, but I know you. And he said, my name's Donnie. And I served in the military for a while, and I've been having a really, really hard time walking back to my house right now to be with my kids, but I've been considering taking my life. I've been considering giving up. And he said, just a few minutes ago when I started this walk, I asked God to show me some kind of a sign if I'm supposed to stay here. And now you're standing right here. And I was like, well, bro, I had no idea, but God is up to something. Tell me more. And so he began to share some of his story. Just took a moment and just prayed for him. And that moment, looked him in the eyes and said, bro, God's got more for you. Do not give up. Connected him to the counseling center. He started seeing somebody there. Then he got connected into a small group here at the Mount Pleasant campus. And you know, last month alone, we baptized over 400 people across our campuses. We'll baptize close to 1,500 people this year. Those are big numbers. But about 9 months later, Donnie sent me a picture of him being baptized on a men's Wednesday with a bunch of brothers who were strangers when I met him, but who are friends now and brothers in Christ. And he texted me this week, which is why I thought about him. Yeah, isn't that amazing? But listen, he texted me. He just got off the men's hike, told me what a powerful experience it was. And he said, hey, I just want you to know that, man, my kids and I are serving now. We're involved. We serve at the Dream Center, at different outreach projects. And I couldn't help when I read that text, but to think about the life that he's living right now with his family, with his kids, and how different their life would be if God hadn't intersected with his path that day. And if there wasn't a life-giving church that could embrace him and pull him in and get him some resources. And again, we're not patting ourselves on the back. We're saying, look what God is doing among us. It will never be about the thousands and thousands of people. It will always be about Donnie and the next Donnie, the one that's gonna connect with him even today as we're gathering. That's why we're asking you to join us on this mission, to be a part of building, continuing to build that kingdom that God established long ago and continues to build today. What are you building that's gonna outlive you? Let's keep cutting stones. Let's keep serving. Let's keep giving for the next one. And maybe you're in a season where God's asking you to be a stone cutter, to trust that what you're building is gonna bless people long after you're gone. And he may call some of you to be a part of giving this to a project that you'll never go visit or be a part of. That's what legacy people do. That's what stone cutters do. And there are many of us that we're here today and we're facing a dead end. We're facing a no. And I just want to encourage you, it's not the end of your story. It might just be the beginning of somebody else's. And one day when we stand before Jesus, the true cornerstone, we'll see that every unseen act of obedience, every time we gave, every time we were generous, was a part of God's eternal plan. Let's be a part of something that will far outlast us. Would you pray with me as we close? God, I thank you so much that you are here in the room. Holy Spirit, come. We invite you into this space. We invite you into our hearts. Lord, I believe that there are people that are here today that feel like they're facing a dead end. Lord, that it feels like it's been closed door after closed door after closed door. And God, I thank you for your perspective, that a no always opens up the door to a better yes. So would you help us in this moment to just trust you? Lord, some of us need to trust you for the first time, to put our faith, our hope in Jesus, who came, who lived a sinless life, who died and suffered for us on the cross and rose from the dead, that we would just put our trust in you for salvation, for freedom, for our future, for direction in our lives. God, we give up our right to be the general manager of our lives, and we ask you to take the reins and to lead us. Would you help develop a legacy mindset in us? God, would you help us to be stone cutters that are just faithful to do the part that you've called us to play? Many of us are like David's, God. You haven't called us to maybe do the thing or build the building, but you've called us to prepare the way for others who will. And Lord, we give you our obedience today and ask you to lead us in our serving, lead us in our giving, lead us in our surrendering. God, we love you and we honor you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're gonna respond to God. And again, here at Seacoast, we have response stations all throughout this place. Some of us are gonna go to the crosses. And maybe there's an area that feels like a no for you, feels like a dead end. And just as an act of trust in God, you're gonna write it out on a piece of paper, you're gonna leave it at the cross, and you're gonna say, God, would you help me to trust you? I believe that you may be redirecting me. I believe that you may be protecting me. I don't see the big picture, but you do, I trust you. Some of us are gonna pray for loved ones at the candles. Some of us are gonna come up and receive prayer from our prayer team. Maybe you'll come and receive communion to remember what Jesus has done for you. But I'd also ask you to consider, again, we don't do pressure in our giving, to consider just prayerfully asking God, do you want me to be a part of this? Do you want me to cut some stones for some people that I may not ever know or hear their story this side of eternity? But I know you're calling me to be a part of something bigger than myself. You can give by going to seacoast.org/legacy. I think there'll be a QR code on the screen as well. And that you would just ask and maybe consider a year-end gift. Some of you have stock options, that sort of thing. There are a lot of ways that you can do it and be creative with it. But we're asking you to partner with us to continue cutting stones so that we can continue to be a part of seeing God's kingdom expanded, not just here in Mount Pleasant, but all over our state and all over the world. What's God saying to you? Let's respond to him together.